Okay, Pastor said we're going to be in James chapter 5, last message. I don't know if you're sad, but I'm sad. It's kind of like bittersweet, you know? It's like watching your child go off to college. See you later. Yeah, anyways, not the same? Okay, maybe not exactly the same, but anyways, it is pretty sad. I've been enjoying the book of James, and it's going to be the last 8 verses. And let's see. I want to read the verses first, and then I'll talk to you about it. So James chapter 5, if you would stand. Chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse number 12. James says this. But above all things, my brethren. So whenever it says above all things, he's not saying, this is the most important thing in all of life. Now, it's an important truth, but he's saying, this is the last thing I'm telling you. The most important thing I want to get across to you in our letter. This is the point. So he said, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit, brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's read through that. There's a lot of stuff going on there. It seems almost like disjointed, and there's been a lot of applications made from different verses in this text, different random things, and it seems like, okay, he's talking about oaths, and then he's talking about praying, and then he's talking about healing, and then he's talking about saving a soul from hell. What is going on right here? And so I think, though, as a deeper study, and you understand the main point, and it really comes to this, context. There's a context here. There's a reason that he's saying this. There's people he's talking to and a point he's trying to make. And so I think through the study of the text tonight, and hopefully I'll explain it well enough and we'll understand the point he's trying to say here. And I think it's this, title of our message. Faith in the help of the local church. Faith in the help of the local church. Could also be titled this, don't be a hero. Don't be a hero. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, thank you so much again for your word. Lord, thank you again that you speak to us through your word, and that, Lord, there's a timeless truth in every text in your word, and that you want us to know more about ourselves and more about you. And I just pray that you help us tonight, help me especially, Lord, to just guide my tongue, Lord, and help me to be clear and to present your word the way that you'd have it to be presented, and to give the meaning that you've meant for it to be there. I just pray that you would work and help us all, Lord, to be attentive, Lord, and to be willing to do what you have for us to do tonight. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So don't be a hero. What do I mean by that? Well, whenever someone says, don't be a hero, I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. If you're unfamiliar with that phrase, don't be a hero, when someone says that, this is what they mean by hero. It's the guy who's trying to do way more than he's able to do. Way more than he should do, at least. Especially when there's plenty of help around. Plenty of people around him to do that. Okay? There's no reason for him to do that. But he's being the hero. They're usually really confident that they can do it. Like, no, don't worry about it. I can do it. And then eventually, this either happens. Either they get hurt, or they end up making a big mess out of things, making things a lot worse. Then if someone, I mean, there's plenty of people around, just let everybody else help you. But no, you've got to be the hero. You need the people there, You know, the people that could help you, they're there to watch you, to be the hero, right? You know what I'm saying? If you have a teenage boy, or you've had a teenage boy, then you probably know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? You come home from the grocery store, and you have a teenage boy, so of course there's a lot of groceries, okay? And you get home, and you pull the man up to the house, you honk for the family. Look, you honk for the family to come out and get the groceries. But then out speeds out the hero, right? He comes out the door flying. And then he comes out and he opens the tailgate. He looks at everything, assesses everything. Then he gets to work to perform his hero duties, right? So he goes through and he looks. And you know those bags that with the plastic bags with the handle for your hand? Not for hero. For hero, the plastic bag handles are for your forearms, okay? So he'll go in there and he'll get every bag he can. He'll get like 20 bags on his forearms, 20 bags. And then he'll grab 2 gallons of milk with this hand and he'll grab the glass jar of pickles with this hand, and he's got like 30 bags of groceries, and he's going to walk into the house, and then mom sees him like, what are you doing? Don't do that. Don't do that. No, I got it. And then he goes in. What happens? You're seeing this in your mind. I'm sure you've seen this before. What happens? Eventually, he's so cool and he's so strong, you know, by the time he gets to the kitchen to drop everything off, one of these two things happens. Either he trips and falls, because he's all unweighted, because whenever he assesses the situation, he's a teenager, he didn't think very far ahead, and so he's got way more on this arm than this arm, and he's trying to balance himself, and eventually he'll fall down. Either that, he'll hurt himself, or he'll make a big mess, a big total mess. He'll drop the glass jar of pickles, right? He'll have the bread in between 2 or 3 of the bags. Bread's gone. Bummer. And then you get the mom talk, right? Listen here, Chad. I mean, other teenager besides Chad, whenever I was a teen, this is what she says. Because I'm just saying, personal experience, I've done this. She'll say, what was the point of all that? Okay? Why did you do all this? I went to the store, I got all these things, I came home. What's the point? Yeah, I mean, you have the rest of the family right here. You see? These other 6 people, or not, we didn't have a big family, okay? We had 3 kids, 5. So there's 4 other people here that could have helped you to carry all of these in. Okay? There's no reason to carry all those groceries by yourself. You might be able to handle that for a little while, but it's too much to handle, and there's no reason to risk hurting yourself. Okay, because this is what I thought. I've done this before. It worked out. I totally forget all the other times it didn't work out. Now that happens. But why risk it? There's no reason to risk it. You have everybody else here, and you're not impressing anybody by carrying it all yourself, right? And it's funny whenever you think about a teenager and groceries and all of that, but far too often, we try to be a hero with our spiritual life, don't we? Life is way too hard for us to handle it on our own. Isn't that true? The world is far too alluring for us. The devil is far too powerful for us. And our flesh, the pull of our flesh, is far too strong for us to handle this life on our own. And there are times in this life that are hard and that are difficult. And you might be able to handle them on your own for a little while, but eventually you'll hurt yourself and you'll make a mess of things if you keep doing that, if you keep trying to handle this life and carry the load of this life on your own. Eventually you're going to hurt yourself, or you're going to hurt somebody else, or make a mess of something eventually. Now, of course, God's given us the Holy Spirit in our life to guide us and to direct us and to help us and to strengthen us as we navigate through this life. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. And he's more than enough. But he's also, in his wisdom, established and designed the local church to help us carry the load. There's no reason to carry it on your own. God's established a local church to be here, to help you, to encourage you, to lift you up, and to carry the load. I mean, tonight we talked about the reason we're bringing prayer requests before each other, so we can pray for each other and help each other. And there's different burdens and different problems that we deal with in our life that the local church is designed here. God's given it to us for a lot of purposes, but one of those main purposes is so that we can encourage each other. We can edify each other. We can build each other up and help each other lift the loads of this life. Don't be a hero. There's no reason to be a hero. There's plenty of people here that can help you. When James is addressing these Jewish Christians here, that they had a lot of problems that they're dealing with in our time. This is why it's important that we get our brain in the context of this passage here, is that the people in James' day, these are, again, Jewish Christians. You've heard this like 8 times, but you have to understand, each one of these has a context, and the context doesn't change passage to passage, that James, their prior pastor, these people that had to leave Jerusalem and flee from their place of worship, where they were worshiping God, they were doing what God wanted them to do, and they had to leave, and they left their home only because they're doing what God wanted them to do. They didn't do anything really to deserve this. They were just forced away from their home. They got to this new place, and when they got there, they were oppressed, and they were it was a terrible situation, and they were taken advantage of, and it was a hard deal. It's a difficult place to be. Just think about yourself there, that you're just doing what God wants you to do. You don't know why this is happening to you. Life is really difficult. You don't have a whole lot. And there are just lots of temptations that happen whenever you're in a situation like that. And a lot of failures that happen whenever you're in that situation. And your flesh is weak, and the world is beating on you, and the devil's there to beat on you, and life is hard. And it's hard to stay a good Christian during those times, right? It's hard to carry that load. And he's given them a lot of help and showed them that it is faith that's ultimately going to help them to overcome these problems they're having. But he concludes, as he concludes this letter, he wanted them to know that they don't have to be a hero. They don't have to carry it all on their own. They don't have to just push through and lift it all up and carry it on their shoulders and who cares who's around me? I got this thing. It's no big deal. They don't have to be that way. They have a church family there for a reason. Each one of these people, I mean, the book of James most likely was read in front of churches. These people would have left Jerusalem, and this is 15 years after they had to flee, and so there's most likely a church set up, and they're in these churches, and they have these local churches with them for a reason, to help them carry that load that they have. The problems of life, the loads of life, the burdens of life. We have each other to help carry those loads. But in order for their church family to be able to help them with that load, to be able to maybe lift some of that burden from them, they're going to have to let their church family do that. Isn't that right? Like you can walk around and you can have the, you know, like big old TV, you know. I got it, no big deal. Someone's helping you. No, let me help you. No, it's okay, I got it. I mean, it's no big deal. And eventually it's going to happen. You're going to drop the TV. I had to go and get pastored. I was, the hero within me was saying, I got this thing. No big deal. I can carry this over here. Look, that's a lot of money, okay? There's no reason to risk that. I'm just saying that unless I go get him, unless I let him help me, it's not going to happen, right? You can't, somebody else can't help you unless you let them to help you. Does that make sense? So there's two things that James talks about. A couple of things that has to happen in order for a church family to adequately help you carry the load that's in your life. There's two things. And we're going to start off with this first one here. So just keep that in mind, that's the point of this as we go through this text. The first thing that these Jewish Christians needed to do was to be honest. If you want your church family to help you carry your load, you got to be honest about the load that you're carrying. Does that make sense? Look in verse 12. It says, but above all things, like I said, that's talking about, look, this is the conclusion. This is the last thing I want you to know. This is kind of like almost the purpose of our letter here. And he says, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into temptation, or into condemnation, sorry. So this is what he's saying, swear not. Now, this isn't a verse that you can use to say, don't say any cuss words, don't swear. It's not the point of this. A swearing would be like an oath. It would be like a promise. And this is what would happen in that day. They would have, basically there was like two levels of speech, and we had the same thing here. But there would be the normal speech, like, yeah, I'll do that for you, you know, we'll do that. But then there's like, whenever you're serious, like, I will do this. I swear in the name of the Lord that I'm going to do this for you, right? Or I swear by, they swore by a few things. It was kind of like the Jewish culture of the time. I'll swear by heaven that I will do this. Or I'll swear by the earth that I will do this. And swear by whatever. And the implication there is that if I don't do this, then this thing is not true, okay? And that's what it did is it tried to give them authority in what they're saying. This is the issue, is that whenever they're not swearing by something, are they being honest or are they not being honest? Does that make sense? Because whenever you do that, you have two levels of speech. You have the everyday talk, like, yeah, I'll do that. And then whenever you do that, you don't swear by something, then I wonder if he's actually going to do that. But then whenever he's serious, you know, we have that too. It's like, yeah, I mean, I tell you I'm going to do this all the time, but really this time I promise I'm going to. I promise, okay? Okay? On my life, I promise, I will do this. And all that is this. It's you have two levels of speech. You have the dishonest speech, and then you have the I am going to do what I say speech. And what he's saying is that you don't need to, you shouldn't have to swear by anything. You shouldn't have to make oaths. You shouldn't have to promise really hard, you know, or anything like that. You should let your yay be yay. Like when you say yes, that means yes, okay? And when you say no, then that means no, okay? Yeah, cross my heart, hope to die, yeah, stuff like that. Put a needle in my eye, all that stuff. You shouldn't have to do that. Whenever you say yes, it should always mean yes. This is what he's saying. And you can try to make a whole big old sermon about this, but this is basically the whole point. It's just be a man of your word or a woman of your word and let your word be your bond and have integrity. When you say something, you're going to do it. Okay? A handshake should be a contract. Whenever you say something, it's going to happen. Let that be your lifestyle. Be honest. Okay? But he's giving a broad overall statement, and he's applying it to our text here, to our situation. Remember our situation, what they're in, and the problems that they're having. And you need to be honest about your load, okay? Don't forget the load. And she says, if you're not going to be honest about it, you could fall into condemnation, saying that if you're not going to be honest about what you're going through, you can fall easily. You can slip away, okay? You can get discouraged really fast if you're not going to be honest about what's going on in your life, okay? And so he says, is any among you afflicted? Afflicted would be, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? That would be like you're going through a hard time. Well, this is what you should do. Be honest about it and pray. You don't have to be like, yeah, I love when things bad happen to me, you know, like skip around, sing songs like the next one is. Like, yeah, life is awesome whenever my car breaks down, or life is great whenever people hate me and swear at me at work and stuff. I love it. You don't have to do that. Be honest about it. Don't have a bad attitude. Don't get all like, you know, offended and bitter and all that. This is what you should do. Be honest about it and then pray about it. Pray to God about it. Give those things to God. But there's no reason, there's a time, I should have wrote down the verses, but there's a time for singing, there's a time for mourning, there's a time for all these things. Whenever you're there, just be honest about it and react honestly about it and just pray about it. Make sense? And is any merry? Things going well? You having a good attitude? Life is going well for you? Then let him sing songs. Now, it's important, as we get to the next one, when it says let him, it's not like allow him. He's not saying like, you should be able, you know, be able to do. It's like a command. It's almost like saying, if you're afflicted, pray. In the Greek, that's how it is. There's no let him. But in Old English, it let him was like a powerful like command. But he's saying, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. Okay? So you need to be honest about how you're doing. And then there's this one. Is any sick among you? Now, as we get into this is one of those verses that has been maybe misunderstood along the way. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15, and then we'll explain it. He says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So whenever he says sick there, there's a temptation to say, you know, you got the word sick, you got the word healing in there, you got the oil. This is obviously talking about whenever someone is ill, whenever someone has a physical illness here. And so if you're sick, then do these things. But that really, it's kind of out of context. It's pulled out, especially as we go through it. That can't be it. And especially some other things that happen where he says, you know, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And you can get to where it's like, let's just read let's see. It says right there. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so it's like, this is what, if it's the physical illness, if it's the sickness that's there, then what you would have to say is that every time you're sick, this is all you have to do. Call upon the pastor. Have the pastor anoint you and pray on you, pray over you, and if you all have faith, then you will be healed every single time. That's what would have to be there, because that's what he's saying, is that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It will happen if you call upon the pastor, and the pastor prays over you and anoints you with oil. But we know that's not the case, that whenever you have faith that your sickness is going to be gone, that you'll be healed. I mean, that's in our normal life, and you can start to feel bad, like, oh man, times in my life where I was sick and I prayed and I wasn't healed, I must not have had the faith I needed to have, or this person who prayed for me must not have had faith. But that's not it. I mean, the Apostle Paul himself, I'll just read it to you, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians, is it 2 Corinthians? Where is it at? I know I marked it. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of the Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities there is sicknesses, than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is what he's saying, is that I had this illness with me, and I prayed earnestly 3 times to the Lord in faith, knowing that he can heal me. I know that he can do it. If he wants to heal me, he can. And so I came to him in earnest faith, and I knew, I mean, the Apostle Paul, of all people, would have had faith to heal his illnesses, right? And he came 3 times, Lord, heal me of my sickness, but it wasn't healed. And so that verse would not be correct in Paul's life. And so, but even Paul said that was there. Sometimes sicknesses are put in our life as a means to humble us, as a means to bring us closer to God. So God's not going to heal every single illness that's in your life. He's just not going to. And that's proven throughout time, that not every illness is healed. And so this can't be an illness. So what does he mean then here when he says sick? Is any sick among you? Well, I did some looking into it, and the Greek word there, it means to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, to be powerless. Now, it can refer to being weak physically, but it can also refer to someone who's weak spiritually. Being weak physically would be an illness, but it's not always a physical weakness. It can be a spiritual weakness. Whenever you're weak, whenever you're unable to stand, whenever you're without strength and you're powerless. And we have to remember the context here, that he's talking about these people that are beat down by life, and life is hard, and the world is beating them, and the devil is beating them, and their flesh is weak, and their flesh is feeble, and their flesh is powerless, and they're overwhelmed by the things of this world. And that's what he's talking about here. Whenever you're in this life and things are just overwhelming to you, and you're powerless to help it, and you're powerless to overcome it, and you've brought it to the Lord, but you're just so weak, and you can't handle it on your own. And you're trying to be a hero, and you can't do it. And you need someone's help. You're sick. You're without strength. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, is any of you sick among you? Let him, again, this is a command. If you're sick and if you can't handle life on your own, if life is overwhelming to you, if you're overburdened, if you're too discouraged and you can't get out of it on your own, this is what you do. Call for the elders of the church. Call your pastor. Get a hold of your pastor. He's there to help you. God put him in your church. He ordained the pastor, Pastor Moore, in our church to be there for the flock, to help the flock. And whenever you're overburdened and you can't get out of it on your own, God has placed he designed the local church and the pastor of that local church to be there for you and to help you and to lift you up. He says this, and let them pray over you. Again, this is a command for the pastor, that if someone comes to you and you're overburdened, that the pastor is to pray for them and to help them and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, here we go again, that we get, okay, well, that's what they do. They anoint the sick person, and the sick person's healed up. Well, we have that probably because of the misinterpretation of this scripture, but throughout scripture, only one other time is oil, anointing with oil, used to heal the sick person, to heal the man who is physically ill. Usually, it's a different reason. The woman in Luke 7:38, she poured her oil on Jesus' feet. You remember that? She anointed Jesus with oil. I don't think she was trying to heal Jesus. Like, I don't think he was physically sick. This is what she was doing. She was honoring him. She was lifting him up. She was exalting him, okay? Or the host in Luke 7:46, the host would put oil on the head of his guest, again, to show honor to, and to show that they're important and that we're thinking of them, to grant special honor upon them. Or a person who is fasting, they should not be sad or groom. Whenever you're fasting, you shouldn't tell the world that, you know, make yourself look really sad and ungroomed and like, there's obviously an issue because I can't eat food. Now, I know that's the temptation because I'm really sad whenever I can't eat food. But he's saying whenever you're fasting, this is what you need to do. You need to put oil on your head and wash your face. And so this is what he's saying. The weak and the weary, they would be refreshed and encouraged. Whenever it says the pastor is to anoint him with oil, he's not actually talking about pouring oil on them. He's talking about doing this, helping that man to be refreshed and helping that man to be encouraged and to be uplifted, to bring that man up, to help that man feel honored again as a child of God. He's a discouraged man. He's weak. He's beat down by life. And the pastor's there to pray for him and to lift him up and to encourage him and to uplift him. That's what he's saying. And the pastor's there to do that. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the word sick, there's a different Greek word that only means weary. It never means anything else except for weary. It never means ill physically or anything like that. It's the same word in Hebrews 12:13, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Wearied there is the same word. Revelation 2:3, and has borne, has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted, has not become weary, has not become discouraged. And so he's saying that the prayer of faith by that pastor has faith in prayer. We talked about that tonight, that prayer helps people. The pastor has faith that two things have to happen here. Not just prayer of faith, but this is what has already happened, is that man has recognized his problem and recognized that he's been discouraged and recognized that life is beating him down, and he's humbled himself enough to come to his pastor. And so if life is overburdening you, even if it's by some kind of sin in your life, some kind of problem that you've caused in your life, if you humble yourself and you come to your pastor willingly in humility and you talk to him and then he prays for you and lifts you up, this is what will happen every single time. You'll be uplifted. You'll be lifted up. Because whenever you humble yourself and the authority of your pastor, and the pastor prays for you and lifts you up, you shall be saved. You shall be lifted up. You shall be saved from the discouragement, from the hard times in your life. You'll be encouraged. You'll be refreshed. You'll be lifted up. And you don't have to carry that load on your own. You don't have to. You can bring that load to your pastor. Whenever it gets to that point where you're right there, you cannot lift it on your own. And this is when you've got to your point where you've tried to be the hero, and eventually you dropped the pickles, right? You tripped and fell, and you're there, and you cannot help yourself. When you get there and you understand, and you're humble enough to come to your pastor, and your pastor prays for you, you can have faith, and your pastor can have faith, that prayer and that anointing will lift you up. Now, pastor will pray for a lot of people who are trying to be the hero but haven't humbled themselves, and that they won't be healed. To be healed there means to be lifted up, to be made whole. And so that man is not going to be made whole until two things happen. So that man humbles himself and comes before the authority of his pastor and lays out his problems to him, and the pastor prays for him. When those two things happen, that person will be made whole. He will be restored. He will be lifted up. That will happen. Okay? And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If he's caused, sometimes it's just life is hard. Sometimes just the world around you has beat you down so far that you need help. But sometimes you get yourself into this mess. And sometimes you get yourself discouraged in this way and beat down in this way. And you can't get up and you're weak and you're powerless because of your own sins in your own life that have brought you to this place. But whenever you're there and you're at the bottom, if you come to your pastor who God has put there, in his wisdom has given you a pastor, and if you come to him and you explain to him the problem and you explain to him the situation and you ask for him to pray for you, then he'll pray for you and he'll anoint you with oil, and you will be lifted up and your sins shall be forgiven you if you humble yourself in that way. And that's how that will happen. That is going to happen every single time, if that's the case. So that's the dire situation. So this is what you need to do first. You need to be honest, right? In order for your load to be carried by the rest of the church, you need to be honest about your load. Be honest about the problems in your life. Be honest about how hard life is, and to tell the church what's going on and be honest in that way. And so if you're afflicted, pray. And if you're merry, then sing songs. If you're beat down and you're weak and you're powerless, come to your pastor and let him help you. Okay? But then verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. So now it's not just the pastor. Now again, that situation we just talked about is the one who is, you know, it is last straw, and he needs the authority of his pastor and needs help from his pastor. But you don't have to get there. You can just confess the faults that are in your life, the problems that are in your life, the failures that you have to handle different things in your life. Confess those one to another in the church. That's what he says. Confess your faults one to another. So be honest with each other about what's going on in their lives. And then this, pray for one another. So if a brother's coming to you and explaining to you the problems in his life, you as a fellow church member should have compassion on him and pray for him and lift him up. And as that happens, as that process happens, he says this, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. So the church is going to be going through issues. The church is here. We're in Falls City, and we're in the world. And while we're together, it's a blessing because we're in like faith and we can encourage each other. But we get out in the world, and the world has a way of beating you up, and the world has a way of tearing you down. And there might be times along the way where your flesh is weak and you're having a hard time dealing with the things of this life. Don't be embarrassed about that. We're all made of flesh. We're all of like passion here. We all have the tendency to do these things. You don't have to carry that on your own. You don't have to be prideful about it and say, yeah, I mean, life is hard, but I don't want to bother them about it. This is usually the case. I don't want him to think that I'm worse than I am. I'm a little bit too prideful to let them help me with this thing. I can take this thing. I'm the hero. I can lift all these things up. I can carry all this stuff on my own. It's not a big deal. You don't have to do that, because then you'll end up like the sick guy. Like the guy who's down and he can't get up. Confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another. We need to carry each other's burdens and carry each other's loads so that we may be healed, so that we may be made whole, so that we may not have to suffer in that way. There's no reason for it. There's no reason to be the hero. You might hurt yourself. Or you might make a mess of things. He says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'll get to that later. But so those that are having a hard time in life, having a hard time, a difficult time dealing with the pressures of life and dealing with the world beating you down, and maybe you're a little bit weak in faith, and maybe you're not able to withstand the darts of the devil at times, this is what you need to do. Be honest about it and help you, tell each other about it so that we can help you. But if you're on the other end of this thing and a brother is coming to you and he's telling you, and you're doing okay at this point, and you're not as discouraged as this man is or beat down as this man is, and this man comes to you and he's discouraged, this is what you need to do. Pray for him. Pray for him fervently and effectually. That means earnestly. That means that you care about that brother, and you have compassion on that brother, and you hate to see him in this state, and you're not looking down on him and saying, I can't believe you got yourself into this mess. I can't believe you're having this problem. No, you need to have compassion on him and pray for him. And the earnest prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the man who's doing okay, the man who has his walk with the Lord right and his faith in the right place, the prayer of that man, the earnest and compassionate prayer of that man availeth much. It's powerful. It moves the hand of God. And it's able to push back the harmful effects of sin in a man's life. Look with me in verse 17. Elias. It's Elijah of the Old Testament. He was a man subject to like passions. He was just like we are. Like passions as we are. He had the same issues that we had. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In the Old Testament especially, I make fun of my mom all the time, who lives in Phoenix. I tell her all the time, how does God punish a land? Drought. Okay? And Phoenix is in perpetual punishment from God. Why are you living there? Get out of that place. But I'm just saying that in the Old Testament, a lot of times whenever someone was in sin and fighting against God, he would cause for there to be a drought in his life. And Elijah prayed and caused for it to rain again. His prayer, he prayed earnestly for those people, and the rain came back, and he was able to push away the harmful effects of sin. The reason that it wasn't raining is because they were pushing against God, and they were not doing what God wanted them to do, and the sin in their life was causing this to happen in their life. And Elijah prayed, and the harmful effects of sin were taken away. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has the power over the harmful effects of sin in another man's life. And if someone comes to you and sin has burdened them, and sin has torn them up, and sin has beaten them up, you're not to look down on that man. You're supposed to have compassion on that man and bring him before the Lord and pray earnestly for that man. And if you pray earnestly for that man, having your life right with the Lord, and you pray earnestly for that man, and that man's being humble, then your prayer can be powerful enough to overturn the harmful effects of sin in their life. You can lift the burden from that brother out of his life by praying. It's powerful. Verse 19. But if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That if a brother comes to you, we're all prone to fall from the truth, to err from the truth, especially in a situation like this where life is difficult and life is hard and you might not have everything you think you need and you don't know how you're going to provide for yourself and all those things. And life is beating you up and the devil is beating you up and your flesh is pulling towards that and your flesh is causing you to err from the truth and you realize it. And a brother err from the truth, and then somebody else in the church comes to him, and he sees that man who's erring from the truth, and he comes to that man, and he helps him to see that he needs to humble himself before the Lord, and to come before the Lord, and give his burdens over to God, and then he prays for that man, and if that man is converted, he repents. He comes from being in the sin that he's in and the wrong mindset that he's in, and he comes out of that thing, and you pray for him, and the harmful effects are taken away from him. He says that man who converted the sinner, and these are Christians, we're still sinners as Christians, who converts the sinner, who makes this man who's overwhelmed by sin converted, this is what James says about that man who prayed for him and who had compassion on him. He says that he shall save that soul from death, from destroying his life. Because if you let him go on that way, and you don't have compassion on him, and he comes to you, and you reject him, and he continues in that way, eventually he's going to wreck his life and destroy his life. And if you pray for him, and you invest in him, and he does eventually humble himself, and your prayer for him converts him, then you save that soul from death and hide a multitude of sins, that you were able to stave off some of the harmful effects of sin in that man's life. And that's awesome. And that's what we ought to do. And that's James' admonition to these people, that the fallen in our church, and the discouraged, and the distressed, the weary believer, that restoration in that man's life is assured when we pray for him and he humbles himself. He can be restored. You're not going to get too far away. That it is assured. Restoration is assured when that man is honest about where he is and the church prays for him earnestly in compassion. That man can be saved from the destruction of his ways, and the multitude of his sins can be hidden from his life. Mutual concern for one another is the way to combat discouragement and downfall. Did you hear that? That's the statement tonight. That a mutual concern for one another is the way to combat discouragement and downfall. The cure is this: personal confession and prayerful concern. That's what happens. That needs to happen here. For your load to be carried, you need to be personally confessing your problems and to be humble in that way and to come before the church and help and confess your faults before them. And then the church needs to be concerned about you and praying for you. And when that happens, you shall be healed. You shall be made whole. You shall be converted. And the world and the flesh and the devil are too powerful for you to overcome on your own. God is obviously with you and can overcome. You can overcome through Him, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. But He's also given you a church family. You don't have to carry everything else. There's a whole, the kid who's carrying all the groceries. There's a whole family inside. Why did you do that? You don't have to carry all the groceries. You don't have to carry everything here. You have an entire family in the house. And if you have burdens, and if your life is overrun, and if you're feeling weak, don't be a hero. You don't have to carry all those things. You have an entire church family that's here for you and wants to help you and wants to lift you up and wants to convert you and to hide a multitude of sins and to save a soul from death. Church members should be open and compassionate with each other so they can restore each other through the power of prayer. So be open and be compassionate to unlock the power of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for your word. Just thank you for the admonitions of your word and just how clear that it is to us, Lord, and how in our lives that it is and timeless that it is. And just pray that you help us to understand our weaknesses, help us to understand our frailties and our inability to bear the burden of this life on our own. Help us to confess to each other, Lord, to be honest with each other, open with each other, and compassionate towards each other, that we might be able to lift each other out of the burdens of this life. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.